So I asked for a drink of water there just to keep me going during this. And unfortunately, we're all out of water bottles, but Marina, knowing the man-child that I am, has hooked me up with some fluids. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our Christmas invitation morning. Firstly, just to say well done to all the boys and girls. I know when I was younger and you were up at the front and you were doing your best to mumble through the words of a song that you didn't really know, and then you got the microphone in your face, and oh, if it was me now, I would be praying for a floor malfunction and down into the tank. Give me this any day, I tell you. So if you would please open your Bibles if you have one. We're going to start with a reading that I hope will set the scene, and we're going to turn to John's Gospel. And we're going to read from chapter 1 and starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Unless you happen to have been living under a rock this past week, you'll surely have been unable to miss the controversy surrounding 10 Downing Street and none other than Mr. Boris Johnson himself, with regards to an alleged Christmas party. Just days after bringing London into Tier 3 lockdown restrictions that expressly forbade any gatherings indoors, and essentially for many Londoners banned Christmas, the Prime Minister's top team were busy playing games, eating cheese and drinking wine, and blatantly disregarding the rules they had forced on so many. Allegedly, of course. Or for an example closer to home, hundreds, including some prominent Northern Irish politicians, allegedly attended the funeral of an ex-IRA member, Bobby Storey, also in flagrant breach of rules in place at the time. Of course, also in this instance, there was no wrongdoing committed, allegedly. And I think as long as you tag allegedly onto something, you can't be sued, so we'll keep doing that. And of course, the message from politicians across the political spectrum throughout this whole crisis has been, we're all in this together. But if I'm honest, it hasn't really felt like that at most of the time. Every day on the news, we hear stories of people who have been unable to be at loved ones' bedside as they died, have missed funerals, births, weddings, family gatherings, and yet it appears at times that our politicians are laughing in the face of such sacrifice as they continue to go about their business seemingly unhindered. And I would stress at this point that it is only some. Many of our politicians are good, hard-working people of integrity. But when the Prime Minister and the Deputy First Minister are caught in breach of the rules they've set, it does undermine public confidence in them. And I don't say this to have a dig at politicians. That's not what I'm here for this morning. And at the end of the day, they're only men, And if in the same position, I don't think I would do much better. The reason I use the example of these powerful people who abuse their position is to highlight just how different Jesus Christ is. You see, when Jesus says to sinners and says to us, we're all in this together, he means it. And what I want to do this morning is I want to focus in on that very short phrase in verse 14 that we read, because it's often quoted at this time of year, and there is a risk that potentially, due to familiarity, we just glance over it. And that is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to break down that verse into its three component parts in order to get a real idea of how Jesus can look you and me in the face with absolute integrity and say that we're all in this together. So firstly, the Word. What does this mean? At first glance, it might seem like an odd way to describe Jesus. But John has previously given us insight into what this title really means. In the early verses of this section, John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. This tells us that Jesus is in essence God himself. He was with God, and he was God. A verse to remember if anyone ever challenges the idea that Jesus' disciples didn't really believe him to be divine. And more than just being God himself, Jesus, or the Word, is the active agent through which God brings into creation the universe and everything in it. The writer to the Hebrews also fleshes this idea out a little more. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he has also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." And so when John refers to Jesus as the Word, he is speaking of the very power and perfect embodiment of God himself. The power and person by which this universe was created and by whom it is continually sustained day by day. Now, this brings us into matters of how the Trinity works, and it's far too big and complex a subject for our tiny minds to ever truly comprehend. But suffice to say one thing for certain, we can never, ever have too big a view of Jesus Christ. When we gain some understanding and perspective on who the Word is, it should make our jaws drop to the floor as we read that next statement that John gives. The Word, this incredible embodiment of the very nature and essence of God, became flesh. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, God Almighty, becomes a man like you and me. And this is not like the appearances of the Old Testament where God appeared for a short time in the likeness of a man or spoke indirectly through other men. No, this is an entirely new, never seen before, never to be repeated, putting on of humanity to his divinity. Jesus was not like one of our politicians who, though desperately seeking to appear like one of us, is equally desperate to hang on to those things that keep him distinct. No, as Philippians 2 reminds us, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The incarnation was a one-time, never to be repeated, never to be undone event. The incarnation was when God himself became fully human, fully man and fully God in one body. Again, we can never even begin to scratch the surface on what this truly means, but must content ourselves to say that the divine Word, he who was with God from the beginning and is in very nature God himself, took on humanity in its entirety. The Word became flesh. And now that we have seen just who the Word is and how he became fully man at the incarnation, let us consider what it means when John says that he dwelt among us. And on this, I have three things that I want to say. Firstly, Jesus came with a mission and a purpose. Secondly, he gave us a perfect example to follow. And thirdly, his divinity made his experience here on earth more real and more intense, not less so. Jesus, you see, did not come to earth simply to get a better understanding of what life was like down here or to get some human experience. There's a show that I love to watch. Maybe you've seen it. I love to watch clips of it on YouTube and whatnot when they pop up. And it's called Undercover Boss. And the idea of the show, which admittedly isn't hard to grasp from the title, is where the boss or CEO of a fairly sizable company goes through the doors of his own business as a new trainee employee. Oftentimes, it's a very eye-opening experience for said boss as he gets experience of how his staff are trained, how his business is handled, and how his clients are treated. And very often, they learn a lot of things about the business that they either didn't understand fully beforehand or were completely unaware of. I want to say that this is absolutely not the case with the incarnation. Firstly, God is omniscient. He knows and perfectly understands all things. And there is nothing that happens inside his creation that is outside of his knowledge or control. Secondly, the reason for the incarnation was to bring about God's solution to the problem of sin that he had promised himself right back in Genesis. This was the coming of the one who would crush the serpent's head. We see time and time again Jesus' own self-awareness of his divine purpose. Over and over he spells it out to the disciples that he had come to die, and in his death he would free the people from their sins. Consider what we've already heard this morning. John the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or the angel, as he speaks to Joseph in his dream, as Seth read for us, is to give him the name of Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. Get rid of any Monty Python, Life of Brian type view that you have of Jesus, that he was just a historical figure who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Bible tells us categorically that Jesus was in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. The whole purpose of the incarnation and the reason it had to happen was because this was the only way that there could be a peace mediated between God and man over the issue of sin. Man had sinned against God and owed a debt that he could never pay. God, the holy and just one, cannot ignore sin and cannot be in relationship with lawbreakers. These two sides, but for the incarnation, are destined to be eternally at war with one another and alienated from each other. This is because at the incarnation, there was now a righteous man, one who owed no debt of sin, and more, one who was willing and able to pay the debt owed by his fellow men. And because he was also divine, he was able to pay the debt that was owed to himself. He was able to satisfy the full wrath of God against sin in his own death. Or to put it another way, as a man, Jesus can take the hand of his fellow men, and as the Son of God, he can take the hand of the Father in heaven, and he can bring both parties together in himself and by his own sacrifice on the cross. Now, this is incredibly deep, and there's so much more that could be said, but I have to press on as I've only got 5 more minutes. Secondly, then, Jesus gave us a perfect example to follow. Unlike any political figure or power figure before him or since, it could never be said that Jesus talked a bigger game than he could walk. No, Jesus was the perfect example in all things. He never sinned and always followed God's law perfectly, much to the disappointment of those who were there in the day. As we read the gospel accounts, we see how even as a child, he confounded the religious elite of this day with his knowledge of the scriptures and his zeal for God. As a man, he taught with an authority unlike any of his predecessors, and he gave humanity's greatest education on issues of morality, love, and relationship to God. He rebuked the religious establishment that sought only to burden the people with rules and restrictions, but did nothing to offer them any true help in connecting with God. He cleared the temple of those who wished to make a profit from the people's worship. And apart from his teaching, he performed miracles of healing, feeding, and divine power to demonstrate his divinity and free the people from their bondage. It's true to say that Jesus gave us a perfect example to follow in how he acted both towards God and his fellow men. Thirdly, the fact that Jesus was fully God did not minimize his experience on earth, as some would claim, but instead they magnified them to a dimension that we can't possibly comprehend. Imagine what it must have been like for the God of the universe to be constrained to the body of an infant. Helpless, cold, and fully dependent on a teenage girl for warmth, care, and attention. Or growing up in his community, strict Jewish community, might I add, his legitimacy constantly questioned by those around him. And when he began his ministry, he was constantly harassed, confronted, and abused by those who should have been his biggest supporters. And then ultimately, as they strip him, beat him, spit upon him, and drive those spikes through his hands and feet, hoisting him on that cross, do you think he suffered less because he was the holy and divine God of the universe? The one whose every fiber of being detests sin is now living in a swamp of it, surrounded by rebels against his kingdom, living in the heart of enemy territory. Far from being easier because of his divinity, it was infinitely more torturous. We as sinners have become insensitive to its offense, but to Christ, every sin, no matter how small we might view it, is of a measurable and eternal offense. Imagine the betrayal of Judas, a man who but a few hours ago had been offered the bread of friendship by Christ, a man who for 3 years had sat at the feet of the most perfect example of love and wisdom that the world has ever seen, and yet the value he placed on him was 30 pieces of silver. We all know what the betrayal of a friend feels like, but I suspect it cut to the heart of Christ, the perfect friend, that much more deeply. That is to say nothing of the fleeing disciples, denying Peter, and doubting Thomas. Imagine the indignity of the cross, hanging naked and exposed, bearing the weight of the world's sin and ugliness. This is the one normally worshipped by choirs upon choirs of angels, and now he stands to the jeers of the crowd and his fellow criminals. Indeed, Jesus' experience was not lessened by his divinity. Rather, it was taken to a whole new level. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the very essence of God's being, the agent of creation and sustainer of this universe that we call home, became flesh, took on human form with all its limitations and infirmities, and dwelt among us, experiencing the reality of sin and suffering to a level that we cannot comprehend, to achieve the divine purpose of dealing with our problem of sin and mediating a peace between us and God that will last for all eternity. Remember, I said the incarnation will never be undone. The cross will never be undone. This is a peace that is eternal, and it rests solely on Christ. Is it any wonder, as has been read already, when the angels appeared to the shepherds on that hillside 2,000 years ago, this is what they had to say. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.